The book of Hebrews, please, chapter 1. The book of Hebrews and chapter 1. Verse 3, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Chapter 8, please, and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Chapter 10. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Chapter 8, please, and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Chapter 10. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to let enemies be made his footstool. And then the verse that we've had read before us this morning in chapter 12, please. Chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we trust that God will be gracious and bless his word to us as it's read, and a little ministry might prove helpful and beneficial. A good friend of mine, now with the Lord, I think some of you folks might know his son. His son is Rowan Jennings from Vancouver, but his father, a good Irishman, and rather one of two good Irishmen about, and Rowan was certainly one of those good Irishmen. And Rowan was probably my best friend. I really appreciated him and his ministry and his teaching of the Word of God. And I never forget Rowan teaching this on one occasion, how that where the Gospel of Mark ends, it's where the book of Hebrews begins. And the Gospel of Mark, it ends with the Lord Jesus being taken up into heaven and sitting on the right hand of God. It's the only Gospel that puts the Lord Jesus in heaven and on the right hand of God. Matthew and John, they don't tell you that the Lord Jesus goes back to heaven. I'm rather glad that Matthew doesn't tell us that the Lord Jesus goes back to heaven. Matthew just simply says how that the Lord Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And I'm thankful that the object of the gospel is to make disciples. The word simply is that, to be a follower. And if we are to be brought to Christ, then it is to be a follower of Christ and to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he does tell us to baptize them, and he does say to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And one of the all things of Matthew chapter 28, when he says, lo, I am with you all the days. And thank God that in Matthew's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus sends the disciples out, he gives the guarantee of his presence with them. That became very precious to me on one occasion many years ago when having gospel meetings in the northeast of England, and I felt very bereft and very alone. And I just wanted to pack up and go home. But there were gospel meetings on and I just couldn't pack up and go home. The district was very hard. The people seemed very hard. And I never forget, as I was walking up this one pathway and going to this door, the last thing I wanted to do was to go and knock at the door and to take the gospel to them. And I felt so alone in all that I was doing. There was nobody with me, and I say I felt bereft. And as I was going up the path and feeling very blue in heart, there's a lovely verse, you know, in the book of Thessalonians. It speaks of the word of God that effectually worketh in you that believe. And God is very gracious to give verses to work in our hearts and minds and to give encouragement. And as I was going up this path, something suddenly said to me, "You're not alone. Lo, I am with you." And I thank God that as I recognized that in my ministry and in my service for God, the Lord was right there by your side. I'm thankful for Matthew's gospel and the fact that the Lord Jesus, he doesn't send you forth and leave you alone in the work that you're doing. Lo, I am with you all the days. And thank God it put a spring into my heels. And I went up that door, wrapped it, and I tell you, from that day onwards, I seemed to have a lot more contact with the folks than I'd had before. But it was simply because of the happy knowledge that the Lord was with me, and I wasn't alone. John, of course, he can't put the Lord Jesus in heaven. If the Lord sends you out to preach, he'll be with you. That's Matthew's gospel. John, of course, brings before us the omniscient, omnipresent God. And the Lord Jesus, in John's gospel, he never leaves heaven. In some respects, you remember chapter 1, it speaks of the Lord Jesus in the bosom of the Father. And good brethren have taught us the eternal dwelling place of love, and the Lord Jesus ever in the bosom of the Father. Again, I never forget a good man in Scotland. He wasn't a public man. I never ever heard that man give a word of ministry, but he did give me a lovely thought on one occasion when in the home. He just reminded us of John chapter 17. Where it says of the Lord Jesus in that high priestly prayer that he lifted up his eyes into heaven. He said, you know, he didn't have to lift them very far. He just lifted them from the bosom of the Father. I thought that was lovely. And he lifted them from the bosom of the Father and he lifted them into the Father's face. And again, John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, some, because of the difficulties there, they would tell us that this is not the Lord Jesus speaking. They would tell us now it's John's record of what the Lord Jesus did. But I'm quite happy that the Lord Jesus was speaking at that section still. When he said to Nicodemus, no man hath ascended into heaven, save the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, in chapter 1. He's in heaven, in chapter 3. He's in the bosom of the Father, as the Son of God, in chapter 1. He's in heaven, as the Son of Man, in chapter 3. So that the Lord Jesus, the omnipresent God, he never leaves heaven in a sense. And John, he cannot give you the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Luke's gospel goes a little further, because Luke's gospel tells us how he leads them out as far as to Bethany and lifts up his hands and he blesses them. You know, Luke's gospel is a priestly gospel. And Luke's gospel began with a dumb priest, Zacharias. Unbelief shut his mouth. And unbelief does shut the mouth of saints sometimes. And unbelief shut his mouth. But thank God, it ends with a blessing priest. Because there could be no true blessing until after Calvary. Until after the work of redemption being accomplished. Only then could the blessing of God be brought out. A priest, after he'd finished his ministration, according to the book of Leviticus, he should have come down and blessed the people. Zacharias couldn't. His mouth was shut. But thank God that blessing is seen in the lovely person of the Lord Jesus now. And as he was taken up from them into heaven, the Bible tells us he lifted up his hands and blessed them. But again, Luke's gospel doesn't tell you that the Lord Jesus goes up to heaven itself. Luke's gospel just tells us he's carried up from them. And it's only Mark's gospel that tells us that the Lord Jesus was taken up and sat at the right hand of God. Now the reason for that is very beautiful. Mark, as you know, is the servant gospel. And Mark is telling you that the service on earth has finished. There's no work to be done. And it's been complete. Therefore, the Lord, in Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus can take his seat upon that throne in heaven. Now, Brother John, this morning, he brought before us the fact of the mercy seat. You know, the priest could never sit on that mercy seat. His work was never complete. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 10 makes it very clear that in those sacrifices, there was only a remembrance made of sins again every year. And all they did was recall to God the failures of the people on that great day of atonement. The priest could never sit on that mercy seat. But the Lord Jesus, thank God, when he'd finished the work, he took his place on a throne of grace that we might find grace to help, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He sat down on the work, on the seat, because he'd finished the work according to Mark's gospel. So, as my brother Rowan said, that Hebrews, it begins where the gospel of Mark, it finishes. In Mark's gospel, we have the finished work of Christ upon the earth. But in Hebrews, we have the unfinished work of Christ in heaven. For the Lord Jesus, if he's done a work for your redemption, thank God he's continuing a work for your preservation and for your protection. That work is seen in the book of Hebrews as the Lord Jesus ministers there. But there are five references that we've read this morning, and I have to be very sharp with these references. There are five references to the Lord Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. I remember a number of years ago, I gave this same similar sort of ministry. And again, it was a little time afterwards, there was an American preacher there, one of the big boys, you know. And one of these big boys from America, he turned around and says, Norman tells us there's five references. We know there's only four. Well, I don't know which one he was leaving out. And I don't know what he was thinking about. Because I've read to you the five references. Now, whether the Americans can't read properly or not, I'm not too sure. But whatever the reason, he said, Norman tells us there's five. We know there's only four. Maybe he got things that are mixed up. You see, there are just four references to the throne of God in the book of Hebrews. And maybe he was thinking of the four references to the throne and not the five references of the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. But anyway, he'd lost it, and I just left him to it. You know, let him that's ignorant be ignorant still, the book tells you. So we just leave them to it. But here, come to these five references, child of God. Can I suggest to you that these five references, they bring before us the five colours of the tabernacle. Well, four colours on one metal. Because in the tabernacle, and particularly in connection with the priesthood, it's very striking that in Exodus chapter 28, when speaking of the things that made up the garments of the high priest, that high priest, of course, would speak of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when speaking of that high priest and bringing before you that which went into the garment that it made, it says in Exodus 28, about verse 5, it says that thou shalt take unto thee gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen. And it brings before us a metal. And then it brings before us four colours. Gold is where it begins. I was delighted with that when I came to appreciate it. Because you see, this book of Hebrews, it brings before us not only the person of the Lord Jesus, but the person of the Lord Jesus in his priestly activity. And when I look at the priestly activity of the Lord Jesus, child of God, I see that he takes up his priesthood on the grounds of his deity. Don't forget that now. He qualified in humanity. He had to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he qualified for priesthood in humanity. And the sufferings of the Son of God here qualified him for priesthood. But nevertheless, when he took up his priesthood, he took it up on the grounds of deity. Chapter 4 says, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus knows all about us. The Son of God, he can do something about it. Chapter 5 says, that the law maketh, every high priest is taken from amongst men. But when you come down to verse 5, it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be an high priest. For he that said unto him, thou art my son. And Aaron was taken from the ranks of humanity, the Lord Jesus taken from the ranks of deity. And again in chapter 7, when Melchizedek is contrasted with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, made like unto Son of God. For the Lord Jesus is taking up his priesthood on the grounds of his deity and upon the grounds of his sonship. Chapter 7 and the last verse makes it very, very clear when it says, the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which is since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And when I look at the sonship, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus, I'm very thankful that the first thing that's brought before us in the book of Exodus is gold. Because gold, of course, will remind us of his deity. But then there was also the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine twined linen. Take a look at these things in Hebrews, please. Look at verse 3, when speaking of our Lord Jesus, and in these opening verses, it sets before us the glory of God's beloved Son. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things. By the way, that word upholding there doesn't mean holding in place, but it means bringing it to its final destiny. And the whole of creation is going to be brought to its final destiny, for heaven is behind every event in connection with this world. And that word upholding literally has the idea of bringing to its final destiny, as everything will be gathered up under the person of the Lord Jesus in a day to come. But then it says when he had by himself purged our sins. You know, again, if you go back to that Levitical system, it certainly wasn't by Aaron alone. There were the sons of Aaron on one side, and there were the Levites on the other side. There was the altar, there was the sacrifice, there was the tabernacle, there was the mercy seat, there was the blood, and you could go on with the many things that were needed as far as the Old Testament was concerned. But the work of our Lord Jesus was a solitary work, when he had by himself. He was the priest. He was the sacrifice. He was the place of offering. And everything was done by the person of our Lord Jesus. I just leave that as it moves. But then it says, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Can I suggest to you that in verse 3 we have the gold. Here, the Lord Jesus, in his glorious deity, as the gold, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But come down to verse 13. In verse 13, not so much the gold, but the blue. The blue. The blue, of course, is the heavenly colour. And in verse 13, unto which of the angels said he at any time? And now contrasted with those heavenly beings. And the Lord Jesus, we find in chapter 1, he is so much better than the angels. Better child of God has to do with a person. And the Lord Jesus was better in his person. That, by the way, is what you have in the book of Philippians, when it says of you and me, that we should esteem others better than ourselves. That's to do with a person. And you know, if you knew me, it wouldn't be hard for you to think of yourself as being better than me. And I don't find it hard to think of you being better than me. Because as far as the person is concerned, I know all my failings. And I know what I am, child of God. That's a different thing from what I ought to be. And yet from what I will be, thank God, when the Lord comes. But in Philippians, esteeming other better than yourself. That has to do with your person. In chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is a little lower than the angels. That's to do with a position. Angels never took up humanity. They're greater in power and glory than we, says the psalmist. And angels never took up humanity, but the Lord Jesus did. And so, in chapter 1, he's better than them as far as his person is concerned. In chapter 2, he's lower than them as far as position that he took is concerned. But here, contrasted with angelic beings, those heavenly beings, it says, unto which of the angels said he at any time, never child of God, said he at any time, sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's for the Lord Jesus alone. And it would remind us of the blue, as he's contrasted with what is heavenly. By the way, in verse 1, in verse 3, the Lord Jesus sits on the grounds of a finished work. And he has a right to sit down. And it's at his own right that he sits in verse 3. But in verse 13, it's the Father's pleasure on the acceptance of that work that tells the Lord Jesus to sit at my right hand. Come to chapter 8, please. In chapter 8, It's not the gold. It's not the blue. It's the purple. In chapter 8, we have the regal colour. And again, in this chapter, it sums up what has gone before in connection with the priesthood that began, really, I suppose, in chapter 2 and verse 17. But then, particularly goes through from verse 13 of chapter 4, right the way through here into chapter 8. And it says, of the things we've spoken. He's spoken a lot about the priesthood. He said, but this is the sum. We're heading it all up now. And I just want to tell you, says the writer, that we have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne in the, of the majesty in the heavens. Purple is the regal colour. And here's the Lord Jesus now. Gold of his deity, blue of his heavenly character, but in regal glory, the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And you remember, of course, how that is contrasted with Melchizedek, that king priest. And there are a number of things in chapter 7 which shows the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus. Consider how great this man is, he tells us in chapter 7, and this is the sum of it. Here he is, exalted with regal glory to the right hand of the majesty. Come to chapter 12 for a moment, please. In chapter 12, the verse that we've had, I take it because of the way the colours are brought before us. The gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet. And all know that the scarlet, that would bring before us the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it would bring before us deep sufferings that he had to endure. They tell us that that scarlet came from the worm, the cochineal, that was crushed. I actually saw that on one occasion when flying out of Canada. We were a little early on the journey down to the airport in Toronto. And on the way there was a Mennonite, a little Mennonite, not a village so much, where they had an exhibition centre. And because we got plenty of time, we went in to see this little Mennonite place of antiquity. And as we got to the top end of this little village that they had built, there was a girl there, and she was literally making cochineal from the colour, the dye from the cochineal worm. And she had them all in a bottle, and she was making this dye over a fire. And I thought it was quite interesting to see what I've learned from expositors, but actually see it in reality. And it comes from the deep suffering of that worm. I am a worm and no man, says the Lord. And all the sufferings that man went through, all these sufferings are seen here in these verses. Says the apostle in verse 1, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight, the law, and all that is incumbent with it. It literally means a mass or a burden. And it was the law. Lay aside that. They were going back to that. Leave it. Lay it aside. Put it down. He said, And the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's a national sin, child of God. That's the sin of apostasy that marked the Jewish nation. I used to worry about this verse and wonder about what it is that keeps drawing me down. But as far as this verse is concerned, it's against the background of Judaism. It's against the background of the apostasy that marked that nation, continually going back, but they were doing it now. They were leaving Christ, they were going back to the temple worship, and sadly, with it, losing their salvation. Leave it, he says. You've got the witnesses before you, but whatever you do, don't look back to the witnesses, you look off, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, the deep sufferings of that blessed man, all that he passed through, endured the cross, despising the shame, but he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And thank God now, those sufferings are over, and the Lord Jesus is in the place of exaltation. We could take a little look in this verse, who for the joy that was set before him. That was Abraham, you know. We could spend time looking at that. When God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he endured the cross. That's Isaac. And again, despise the shame. That was Jacob. He sat down. That's Joseph. In his exaltation. Those four from the Old Testament could be placed inside there, showing us how they typify the person of the Lord Jesus. But come to chapter 10, and I've concluded now. We've had the gold in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. We've had the blue in Hebrews 1 and verse 13. We've had the scarlet, the regal colour, in Hebrews 8 and verse 1. We've had the purple, the suffering, in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. But now when we come to verse 12 of chapter 10, not the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, but the fine twined linen. The fine twined linen, of course, would speak of the perfect humanity that marked God's beloved Son. And then, verse 12, this man, the perfections of that blessed man, the sinless man, the spotless man. It says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Five occasions in which the Lord Jesus sits down, but each of them corresponding, I feel, in a measure to the colours that we find in that tabernacle teaching. Shall we pray? Our God, we do give thanks again for the blessedness of remembering thy beloved Son. We're thankful for every heart that has had a desire to express thoughts before thee concerning the Lord Jesus. And we do trust that there's been something that has brought pleasure to thee as the saints of God have gathered to remember him. And we pray thou'lt accept of our thanks for all that we have found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that as the day continues, the blessedness of this might continue with us, and the fragrance of it might mark us in all things. And we pray that it might enable us to minister in divine things for the glory of God, as we again would continue to contemplate the person of the Lord Jesus. Remember the saints, bless the testimony, be glorified in the work of God. We think again of the ministry and the gospel tonight, and in thy mercy we pray that souls might be touched, reached and won, and God might be glorified in it. We give thanks for thy goodness, we commit all to thee, in the Saviour's worthy and precious name.